Good morning, saints. We are back in the Gospel according to John this morning. So if you could turn with me to John chapter 5, as we're continuing to read and study through this marvelous fourth Gospel. We're studying verses 19 to 23. Last time, I'm going to read from verse 19 through to verse 30. So John chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Let's hear the word of the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming, when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Let's pray. Holy Father, as we come to unpack your word, we come with joyful expectation for you to work by your Spirit. We confess that it's easy for us to read without getting the sense of the marvel it is for us to even have your word. And so we ask that you would be at work, helping us to see beauty and truth, helping us to see your Son. I pray for your help this morning. In his name, so unmatched in beauty and sweetness. Amen. Early on in my days as a pastor in Scotland, I went to visit one of our church members in a hospital. I went with Monet and one of our other friends in the church, someone named Neil, and we visited this elderly woman named Isabel, who had been frail for some time and was in hospital again. And so at the end of our visit, we were singing. And she requested the hymn, "I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Silver or Gold." Some of you will know it, but here's the first verse and the chorus. It goes like this: "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand." And then the chorus goes like this: "Than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." That was of great comfort to this saint loved by God, who had a stroke a few years earlier, and now could hardly move, could hardly speak, could hardly sing, but it brought her comfort in her hospital bed. And what this hymn reflects is that having some things is more important than having other things. We are living in a material world, but everyone instinctively recognizes that our stuff is not what is most important about us. If a tornado destroys your house, you might be okay, as long as your family is okay. Having friends is more important than having success. And we all instinctively understand that what is eternal is more important than what is transient. And it is good news then that those who have Jesus have eternal life. And that's precisely what you see as we unpack the next few verses here in John chapter 5. Those who have Jesus have eternal life. In continuing his response to the Jewish leaders, Jesus unpacks more about himself and how his people relate to him. The language of life and judgment that we saw 2 weeks ago becomes more prominent now, beginning in verse 24. We're looking at verses 24 to 30 today. And we get to unpack the Christian hope and how to attain it. It is by grasping the words before us that we can sing, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold," and mean it. Those who have Jesus have eternal life. And what I want to do today is simply unpack that statement by taking three questions to our text. Who is Jesus according to these verses? What does it mean to have Jesus? And what does this passage say about having eternal life? What does this passage say about who Jesus is? What does it mean to have Jesus? And what does this passage say about having eternal life? Let's begin by asking, who is Jesus according to these verses? One of the big things we saw last time is the unity between the Father and the Son. And remember what is happening in this chapter. Jesus had healed this man who had been an invalid for many years. And that took place on the Sabbath and stirred some controversy. It actually caused quite a bit of conflict. Verse 16 says, "And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." And after Jesus responds by saying that my Father is working until now and I am working, John tells us in verse 18 that this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And as I said last time, the remainder of chapter 5 gives us Jesus' response to all of that. Now, in terms of Jesus telling us about himself, I want to highlight three things that he says about himself in verses 24 to 30. And the first one is that Jesus is sent by his Father. Jesus is sent by his Father. We see that expressed twice in our passage. We see it in verse 24, where Jesus again uses the formula that introduces important material, "Truly, truly, I am saying to you," and where he describes the person who has eternal life. Here's what he says, verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Now, the person who hears Jesus and believes the Father is one and the same. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. And this also expresses unity between the Father and the Son once again. But Jesus describes the Father as the one who sent him. And a similar thought appears in verse 30, where Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, the sending here is substantial. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
He was in the beginning with God. And the Father sending the Son, sending the Word, is then very different from God sending, for example, John the Baptist. A sending described in John 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. No, the Father sending the Son speaks of incarnation. It speaks of the Creator assuming a human nature. And there is a purpose for all of that, which is nothing less than the salvation of God's people so that they may dwell with God for all eternity. And it is to that end, and in the incarnation, that the Son submits to the Father. This is not an eternal submission, but in the incarnation, Jesus is now the one who was sent, the one who now has two natures, and according to those two natures, he has two wills. And in that sense, he can say in verse 30 that he submits to the will of the Father. So Jesus is the one sent by the Father. But he says more about himself. And he is the one who has life in himself and the one who gives life. Remember that in verse 21, Jesus says that as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. And he elaborates on that in verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. In verse 24 and earlier in verse 21, he talks about giving life. And he grounds that in who he is. He is the one who, like the Father, has life in himself. You and I, we don't have that. One of the realities this passage puts before you is that you are an eternal being. And the people around you are eternal beings. But that is very different from what Jesus here says about the Father and about himself. Your eternity is derived. You do not exist independently of God, but God exists independently of you. And as the one who has life in himself, Jesus is able to give life to the dead. And we're going to unpack what that looks like in a few minutes. But there's one more thing I want to highlight about Jesus. He is the one sent by the Father. He is the one who has life in himself and who gives life. And he is also the one who judges. Remember that in verse 22, Jesus said that the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And he elaborates on that in verse 27. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. The Father has given the Son authority to execute judgment. There will be judgment. And Jesus is in charge of that. Jesus has authority over that. We discussed that last time. Here in verse 27, he grounds this authority once again in who he is. He is the Son of Man. Now, of course, we're used to Jesus calling himself that, especially in the other Gospels. But we shouldn't lose track of what this points to. I think it's right for us to think of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel has a vision, and he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That is who Jesus is. He certainly is more than a rabbi. He is God in the flesh. He is the one who has authority to judge, authority to execute judgment, and in that, he is just. We already read verse 30, but let me read it again. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just,
because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus says his judgment is just. And think about how that contrasts with judges you may encounter, or judges you may read about. You might have a judge who does not have all the facts, and an innocent man goes to jail. You might have a judge who gives an innocent verdict to a woman because that is the law and not because it is just. The laws of the land are not always what is right and just in the sight of God. And of course, you might have a judge who is corrupt. Not so with Jesus. His judgment is according to perfect knowledge. His judgment upholds perfect justice. And he cannot be bribed. You cannot buy yourself out of his perfect verdict. His judgment is just. Jesus is the one sent by the Father who is one with him, who has power to give life and authority to judge. This is what the verses before us tell us about Jesus. This is how these verses answer the question, who is Jesus? It is those who have that Jesus who have eternal life. And this takes me to my second question, which is, what does it mean to have Jesus? What sort of person has Jesus? Of course, the having in question is very different from you having a car or having a child or having a spouse, although having a spouse gets us closer to what we're talking about here. And a lot of people would say that having Jesus is akin to growing up in a Christian home, or that it is asking Jesus into your heart. And we would do well to use language that's more biblical than that, and to think more biblically than that. And of course, the big answer to the question of what it means to have Jesus in this gospel is to believe in Jesus, to have faith in him. We've probably mentioned this over and over again, so you all have it memorized. But the language of belief, the verb to believe in, is far more common in John than in the other Gospels. Far more common in John than in the other Gospels combined. And it comes out in some of these central verses that many of you will have memorized. That when we talk about the purpose of this gospel, it is to believe something about Jesus and ultimately to believe in Jesus. And if I were to ask you to recite John chapter 3, verse 16, you would tell me, whoever believes in him, that is the person who has Jesus. That is the person who has eternal life. So believing in Jesus, that is the grand answer to the question, not only according to this fourth gospel, but according to Scripture. Now this passage is helpful in expanding that answer. What does it mean to have Jesus? And I want to first go back to verse 24. Let me read that verse again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, in this verse, there is this phrase, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me. And I've already said that this refers to one and the same person. Grammatically, that is very clear. And it's maybe worth clarifying that the hearing Jesus has in mind here is not simply hearing what someone says. Remember that the Jewish leaders are hearing him in that sense. But there's more at play here. The sense here, as one commentator put it, is to hear and pay heed to, or to hear and be obedient to. The sort of person envisioned here is not the child who merely hears you say that they should clean up their room, but the child who actually cleans up their room.
Let me say this. There's a big difference between reading the Bible and doing what the Bible says. I think we all understand that. And the hearing Jesus refers to here is to hear and then to respond appropriately. This person is one and the same as the person who believes the Father, believes the one who sent Jesus. We don't want to make it seem as if you could somehow believe Jesus or have faith in Jesus without believing the Father. Remember what we talked about last time in terms of Islam, for example, not worshiping the one true God. And the reason we can say that is because not to have the Son is not to have the Father. Or to use the language Jesus uses in verse 23, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Well, we have that language again. We are Trinitarian. We confess the one true and living God who is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are those who believe the Father and hear and obey the Son. And we are those who, verse 29, do good. Let me read from verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now we'll look at much of this in a few minutes, but there is a distinction in the resurrection between those who have done good and those who have done evil. And those who have done good are the same people who hear Jesus and believe the Father. And the question now is, does this teach salvation by works? Or more precisely, salvation by your works? Do you contribute good works in order to have or to gain or even to maintain eternal life? And the answer is no. It simply all describes the same person. The moment someone becomes a Christian, their life is transformed. Their affections are changed. Their motivations are changed. Now, they are also indwelt by the Spirit, and so their whole life changes. The moment someone becomes a Christian, you can look at their life and say, this is different. They begin to love total strangers and treat them as family members. They take God's priorities and make them their own priorities. Their lives are now marked by a desire to do what God says, a desire to uphold God's yes, and a desire to fight when God says no. And at the same time, it's good to keep in mind what Jesus says in the next chapter, where he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So no, our works do not contribute to our salvation, to our standing before God. That is the work of the triune God. But God having worked in us, and God working in us, leads to a changed life, leads to good works. We are now able to please God, something that is utterly impossible for someone who is not a Christian. If you don't believe me, read Romans chapter 8. Someone who has become a Christian, someone who believes in Jesus, is someone who now hears and obeys the Son. They, of course, continue to have faith in God, and they do good, and they don't do any of that perfectly. But God is at work in them. God is at work in you. And that's why you have Jesus. It is not based on your works, but on the work of the triune God. A God who is a God of electing love. The Father sending his Son to live and die in your place. The Spirit not only giving you life, but making you more like Jesus. You have Jesus because God is gracious. So that's what our passage says in terms of answering the question, what it means to have Jesus, or what sort of person has Jesus. And this leaves one final question. which is, what does this passage say about having eternal life? And I'll give you an answer now and then unpack that. Jesus teaches that you may have eternal life now, hearing the voice of the Son of God and coming alive, and then hearing his voice again at the resurrection. We've already looked at verse 24 a couple of times, and that's where we're starting again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, this talks about a present reality. The person who hears Jesus and believes the Father has. This is a present tense verb. Has, right now, eternal life. They have gone through a transition. They were dead, but now they are alive. And this life is wonderfully described in Jesus' prayer in John 17, where eternal life is described as a living relationship with God, as fellowship with God. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And given that relationship, there is no longer judgment. The one who has Jesus does not come into judgment. In fact, to use Paul's words, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 25 now introduces a new section, but it's clearly connected with what comes before. Jesus once again uses that formula, truly, truly, I say to you, which introduces important things that he says. And he speaks now of the life-giving that he is already engaged in. Look at verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The coming hour is now here when those who are dead will hear and live. Jesus uses a metaphor that many of us know well. Many of you know well. It speaks of the essential deadness of humans apart from the work of God. When you get to an accident, a serious accident where people are seriously hurt, you might look for signs of life. You want to make sure that people are breathing. You check if there's a pulse, and if there's not, then you might begin CPR. But breathing and having a pulse is not all there is in terms of living. You might appear alive to yourself, to everyone around you, but in reality, you might be dead, spiritually dead. And that is what Jesus talks about here. If your Bible has cross references, it might point you at this point to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul speaks there of those who are unconverted, as those who are spiritually dead. Here's what he says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That is the default of fallen humanity in Adam. But that's not where the story ends, not for God's people. Paul goes on to say, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And this being made alive is what Jesus talks about here. Remember, he has power to give life. He who is the Word speaks, and the dead hear his voice and live. He called sinners effectually. What an amazing reality. If you are a Christian, you are alive today because Jesus has power to give life. And of course, this involves the Father and the Spirit, the same word that Jesus applies to himself in verse 21, the word we translate as to give life, is used of the Spirit in John 6. And for Trinitarian perspective, Paul uses the same word of the Father in Romans 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is what God has done in your life if you are a Christian. And it's what God is able to do in the lives of those around you. Sometimes you might feel that someone is beyond saving. Someone you love and deeply care for. That their life seems so opposed to the gospel. They might hate God. They might say that they don't believe in God. And yet here is a God who gives life. Someone may have said of you that you are beyond saving. And what happened? Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. But there's more. Not only are sinners alive now, they will be alive for all eternity with raised bodies. Look at verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, this is one of those areas where I think the church has been somewhat weak. I think that we have sometimes adopted an almost Greek way of thinking when it comes to heaven and the afterlife and ongoing existence. And what I mean by that is that we've emphasized the idea of life after death as simply disembodied, to be in God's presence. There's this realization we have in Scripture that the moment you die, you are with Christ. Philippians chapter 1, for example, reflects that reality. And yet that is not the final hope of the believer. It is a better hope than what we currently have, or a better existence than what we currently have. But it is not our final hope. Our final hope is one of resurrection, raised bodies for all eternity. The ultimate hope of the Christian is to dwell with God for all eternity with resurrected bodies. An hour is coming, and in contrast to verse 25, that hour is not here. An hour is coming when those in the tombs, those who are physically dead, will hear the voice of Jesus and be raised. And that's true for everyone. Those who have done good and those who have done evil. The difference is that those who have Jesus will come out to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. One resurrection brings life, the other brings condemnation. And that's the warning that comes with this passage. One day, not only physical death, but eternal death will overtake those who remain dead in their sins. This was relevant to many of those who stood around Jesus, who persecuted the Prince of Peace, who desired to kill the author of life. And it's relevant for some of you here. Judgment is coming, and it is just. And left to ourselves, left to our rebellion, we don't stand a chance. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have hope for eternal life, in whom we have hope for the resurrection of life. We've seen this morning that Jesus is the one sent by the Father who has power to give life and authority to judge. We've seen that those who have Jesus, who believe in him, hear and obey the words of Jesus. They believe in the Father and they do good in this life. And we've seen that having eternal life is God making us alive now, us enjoying fellowship with God now, and having the certain hope of the resurrection of life. And that was a wordy summary. Here's a shorter one. Those who have Jesus have eternal life. Now, what Jesus says here did nothing to keep people from persecuting him. There were many who at least superficially loved Jesus, but there were some who really wanted him dead. And they eventually, they got their wishes. But they failed to see that that was all according to plan. There's a marvelous thing the early church prays in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, there's this prayer. And they say in that prayer, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Many people had their hands in the death of Jesus, the Jewish leaders among them. But this was what God had predestined to take place, so that through the death of his Son, God's people might have life, eternal life, resurrection life. And the difference between those who come out to the resurrection of life and those who come out to the resurrection of judgment is not based on merit. It's not that some people were able to live up or are able to live up to God's perfect standard and others are not. It's that some of them have Jesus who died for their sins. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. There is nothing that compares to having Jesus. No amount of wealth, no amount of success in this world. And this gives us peace and joy to sing in hospital rooms and to sing here on Sundays. Those who have Jesus have eternal life. The question then is, do you have Jesus? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for being the bedrock of the life that we have. We thank you for your incarnation, for your life of obedience, for your death on the cross, for your ongoing work for us. We pray this prayer as your people, as your sheep, longing that those among us who are dead would hear your voice today and live. And we pray this prayer with the longing for that hour to come to hear your voice, that we might come out to the resurrection of life, to dwell with you forever. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.